Father's Day, and when I think of a Father's Day, I certainly think of faith and faith being lived out, and how faith impacts those around us, and how faith, certainly the faith of a father, has a huge impact on a family, and goes a long ways. So in Ezekiel 14, we see three men mentioned, men of faith, men that God mentions. God is the one who brings these three men up, talks about them, specifically mentions their names as men of great faith. And these are men certainly that had great impact on those around them. And that's Noah and Job and Daniel. And so I want to look at these men and kind of use them as case studies and just think about their faith and different aspects of faith and think about our own lives and think about our own faith and how our faith impacts those around us or our lack of faith. Right? Faith or lack of faith. How does that impact those around us? So we'll start with Noah. And as we think of Noah, we see the impact of faith and we see the impact of faithful obedience. We see faithful obedience with Noah. So turn to the book of Genesis. If you are in Ezekiel 14, feel free to put your Bible marker. We'll eventually get there someday, but not in a hurry. So we will be bouncing around all over the place. That's the promise this morning. You need a Bible, there's a whole stack of them back there. I put the page numbers. If you always wonder what in the world are those numbers that Pastor Josh puts in there, that references the Pew Bible's numbers if you need help finding where different things are at. So Genesis, the first book of your Bible. Genesis chapter 6, here we see concerning Noah. We're told Noah, as we look at Noah, Noah was the ninth generation from Adam. Ninth generation. He was born 154 years after creation. And he was born 110 years after the death of Adam. I don't know. You can go look at my chart. My chart explains it in there in my office. You can see it. I love the chart because it shows all the timelines. It shows when everyone was alive and as Genesis records it. And you can see where they overlap. But just thinking about that, right? Adam died, and 100 years after Adam, we see Noah come on the scene, and certainly his great-grandfather was Enoch, his grandfather was Methuselah, and his father was Lamech, men of great faith, talked about in Scripture. And so in that time, the whole world had become completely corrupt and evil and wicked. Only 100 years, right? 100 years after the death of Adam, of the one who was there, of the one who was there in the garden and could testify to everything that went on there. Only 100 years after that, we see Noah coming on the scene. And certainly, I mean, the whole world is completely corrupt. And I mean, when you go and you extrapolate the numbers, we're talking like a billion people. At the time of the flood, at the time of God's judgment, we easily could have a billion people populating the earth at that time. Or more. Maybe a little less. But we see the effects of sin. We see the effects of corruption and evil. And we see that described here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah is a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So we see this man of faith, and what is it described for us here is a man who certainly God, you know, he found grace in God's sight. But we see a man who of faith, we see a man who trusted God, we see a man who walked with God. And we see a man, because of that faith, then lived in obedience and obeyed God. We know the story. Right? Noah was told, build an ark. He had never seen rain. He knew judgment was coming. His great-grandfather Enoch had been preaching it for centuries. His grandfather Methuselah had also been proclaiming judgment. And his father Lamech, people knew that this was coming. God had proclaimed it loudly through his people. Like, look, judgment is coming. So Noah knew there was judgment coming. But he had no idea what in the world an ark is or what this all was going to be. He was just told to build it, and God gave him instruction, and he did it blindly in faith, trusting God in obedience. An opportunity to go to Kentucky to see not really a replica, but possibility of what the ark could have looked like. I think the only accurate thing would be the dimensions, right? We have no idea exactly what the ark looked like. We have no idea all the other stuff. But I love the ark encounter. I love it. I enjoy seeing it. And it's a kind of a feasibility study, right, is really what that is. Just showing, hey, look, this is all very, very possible. Those who would dismiss the story of Noah and just say, that's not possible. Hey, look, this is very possible. And they have all the ways of dealing with water and waste and food and with using the technology that Noah had, very, very feasible. But here's this massive boat built to the dimensions as described in the Word of God. And it's impressive. And you think of Noah spent hundreds of years building this ark, living out his obedience. And we see that at the end of chapter 6, we're told that. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So here's this man of faith. Here's this man who lived in obedience and followed God's command, even when he didn't understand. Right? Even when he is like, this does not make sense. He still lived in obedience. And then I think of like the impact of that. Like, what kind of impact did that faith have on those around him? How did that faith, because Noah chose to live by faith, as opposed to everyone else that was living at that time, what impact did that have? And the writer of Hebrews tells us exactly that impact. So turn to Hebrews chapter 7. So from the beginning of your Bible, kind of towards the end of your Bible, we'll find the book of Hebrews. Obviously, if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Just back up a few books. Just a few books from the end. Hebrews chapter 11, and the writer of Hebrews talking about faith and using different descriptions and different men and people of faith. Talks about Noah's faith here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we see the first impact that Noah had on those around him was for his family. He saved his family. His sons and his daughter-in-laws and his wife, they went with him on this ark. They were preserved through the judgment of God. They weren't saved from the judgment. They went through the middle of it. But they were preserved. God preserved them through this judgment. I'm sure bobbing along in that little boat. Now, I've seen it. It's massive. But compared to the whole world covered with water, right? It's just a little bobber. Bobbing around in this huge ocean now, I'm sure that there was lots of prayer, lots of fear. But God preserved them, and it was because of Noah's faith. His family was spared from the judgment of God. What a great example. Right? Men, right? Men of faith. And how that impacts those around them, how that impacts their families. And certainly for Noah, it impacted his family. They were spared for the judgment of God. Now later on, some of his sons went off and did their own thing and made some poor decisions. Right? But here we see they're spared from the judgment of God. And they chose, his sons chose to follow. They chose to follow and be guided by this man of faith. And they were saved. They were preserved. The other impact that the writer of Hebrews tells us is that the world was condemned. The world was condemned by this man of faith. Why? Because he lived in obedience. He lived the righteous life that God required. He wasn't perfect, but his desire was to trust God. His desire was to live in obedience. His faith was proved out in the building of this ark by obedience. And so that was a condemnation on the whole world. On the whole world, on everyone that was alive, because they had been given an opportunity to know the truth. They had been given an opportunity to repent. They had been given an opportunity to seek salvation, to be spared the coming judgment. And they laughed at it. They mocked it. And so when it came, right? Noah was proven he was right because he lived in obedience and the world was condemned. They perished of their own, right? It was judgment for their own actions, for their own heart. But they refused to believe, even in the midst, even with this faith. And I think of our own faith as we live out this faith, as we live in obedience to God, and we live in a world that has rejected God. We live in a world that is evil and wicked. Are we not mocked? Are we not shamed? Are we not told that the things, this is outdated. We live in a new world. We don't need God anymore. We don't need religion anymore. And sometimes I think we think we're isolated. Like, look at what everyone else is doing. Look at what where the world is going. And it's so easy to get discouraged. And just remember Noah. Right? That he was it. Of all the families of the earth, it was just him and his family. Zed. And he chose to live by faith. He chose to live in obedience. What about us? Right? What about us? Is that the choice that we're making on a daily basis? To live and obey what we know to be true, what we know to be right. So we have this example of Noah. We also have the example of Job. And here we see the impact of faithful perseverance. Faithful perseverance. Turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. So tucked in right before the book of Psalms is the book of Job. Job chapter 1. So we think of Job. Job lived at the same time as Abraham. He was a contemporary of Abraham. And so he lived during that time. As we'll see described here, certainly a man of great influence, a man of great faith, great wealth as well. Job chapter 1, verse 1, we have this description of Job. It says, "Therefore, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly." So, right, we see this description. Here's this man of faith. We see him living out this faith before everyone. We know that he was a man of great influence. We know that many came to seek Job and seek his wisdom. He was blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. And he was blessed by God. He had great wealth there. And I love this. He faithfully interceded for his children. Right? As a father. Right? Yeah, his children are grown. And they're off partying, doing their own thing. And Job, right, in his heart, he's like, I'm gonna make sacrifice. I'm going to intercede because I don't know what's going on, but I want to intercede for my children. Man, the heart of a father there. And a man of faith. And then God puts that faith to the test. Right? He was a man known for his faith. Even Satan knew who Job was and had heard of his faith. And we know that count as it continues here, how Satan comes before God and God allows Satan to test Job, to test that faith. Everything is taken away. Everything was wiped out. Everything he owned. And not only that, then his children were taken. His children perished. They died. Can't imagine as a father. Right? They were taken. And then his health was taken. And he's covered with boils and he's in misery. And God was testing his faith. What are you going to do, Job? Where are you going to turn? And as we see Job's faith tested here, we see that he perseveres in the midst of all these things that are going on in his life. He perseveres. He trusts God through the midst of it. In chapter 2, at the end of verse 10, it says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Right? In all of this. His wife told him, just curse God and die. Just give up. Right? Why do you continue to fellowship with God? Why do you continue to worship and revere this God? Why do you continue to seek a relationship with Him? When all that you've received is devastation. When all that you've received is heartache and suffering. But we see Job here. Job persevered through it. And then on top of that, we see Job. And right, Job, he reacted as any man would. He was devastated. He was hurting. He was... I'm sure he was depressed. He was questioning. He was wondering why, what is going on. God never tells him. He never finds out why. He's never told. We see him continue to trust God, but we see him in the midst of this, certainly struggling. And then on top of that, his three friends come. And so as he's scraping his boils, seeking some kind of relief from the pain that he's in, his three friends come to him. And we're told they just sit there for a week and don't say anything because of the devastation, because of right, just what has gone on in their friend's life. They just sit there with him, commiserate. And they should have just kept doing that because they open their mouths. And so on top of everything else Job was going through, now his friends open their mouths and they blame Job. They're like, look, Job, you have to be in sin. You have to have done something terrible. And so for the rest of the book, so for like 40 chapters, we just see this banter back and forth between Job and his friends. And some of the things his friends say, they're right. They're true. Just wrong application. Wrong intent. And so we see Job having to deal with that as well. But at the end of it, then we see God intervening. We see God vindicating Job. We see God dealing with pride. He had a pride issue that needed to be dealt with. And so God used this opportunity to deal with that as well. But at the end of that, we see Job is vindicated, accepted by God. God certainly challenges some things that Job had wrongly in his thinking, and so God deals with that. But the end of it, Job is vindicated. So turn to Job at the end of the book, Job 42. Job 42 in verse 7. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shushite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them. For the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So we're told here, God, right, here's my servant Job. I accept him. I've accepted him. And he tells his friends, go to Job. Can you imagine how humbling that must have been after everything they just said? You need to grab some sacrifice. You need to take, don't make them yourselves, but take them to Job and allow Job to make sacrifice for you. That must have been really humbling. But they do it. They humble themselves. And so we're told here that the Lord restored everything that Job had. I love the timing here that Job was restored when he prayed. Right? He prayed for his friends. And then we're told, hey, he received twice as much as he had. Do I think Job really cared about the stuff? Not really. Not really. Wasn't that important. But certainly we see God's blessing, God's hand on Job. And so we think of the impact then that Job's life had. Certainly he was a man of faith. Certainly he had an impact on those around him. He was a man of God. He was very outspoken about his faith in God. People could see him going and making sacrifice to God before. But just think of now. Now that he's gone through this, now that he has been through deep water and suffered and come out the other side and persevered in faith. I can't imagine. I mean, the example that now he is before everyone. Now, understand, everyone left him, right? He was deserted. All his friends left him, for the most part, except those three. Everyone deserted. No one wanted to be around him. They thought that God had somehow, there was something bad there, and they wanted to stay away from it. But at the end, we see this restoration. We see everyone coming back. In verse 11 of Job 42, it says, "Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold." What a great testimony. Hey, a great testimony of faith, great testimony of perseverance. And certainly those around him saw it. They saw it. God was glorified. And then the New Testament writer, James, acknowledges this, talks about Job. So turn to James chapter 5. So we were in Hebrews, the book right after Hebrews, James. So again, kind of towards the end of your Bible there. James chapter 5. And James is all about testing. James is about your faith being tested and being joyful about it. Being thankful. That through the adversity, through the suffering, through those times of trials, James says, count it all joy. And then towards the end of his book, he uses Job as an example, as this reminder of what it means to persevere, what it means to have faith. James chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." I'm not sure I would put those words there, if it were me. But I love, right? James says, look at Job's life. And God was gracious and merciful. Why? Because he tested Job's faith. Because he tested Job's faith. And in that testing, Job, he persevered in the midst of that. And we see God's grace. We see God's mercy even in the midst of everything that Job went through. And so it is with us. If we strive, if our desire is to trust God, if our desire is to live a life that is faithful to God, here's the guarantee. It's going to be tested. Probably more than once. There are going to be testings. There are going to be trials. But we have these great examples of those who persevered and the great reward at the end of that. And when we're brought down to that point where the only thing that we have is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's God's mercy. When God strips everything away, everything we've counted on, everything we value, and it's just us and Him, and He's the only one we got left, that's God's grace and mercy. Because now we have dealt with all that junk and baggage, and it's gone, and now we are just truly in that relationship with Christ. I can attest, right? It's those times when things are hard. Those are the times where I have the most wonderful, right? The wonderful times of worship. Because I know my Lord's there. I know He's in the midst of it. And so we see Job, and we see faith, and we see this perseverance through the midst of that faith. And then we see the last man of faith that's mentioned is Daniel. So turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And here we see faithful courage. When I think of Daniel, I think of courage. I think of boldness. So Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was taken captive as a young man by the Babylonians, probably around the age of 15. Probably about that age. And it's what the Babylonians did. As they were conquering a nation, they would take the youngest and brightest and those with the most connections and influential. We know Daniel was of the royal household. His family certainly had connections. But he was shown himself to be a young man of promise as far as leadership qualities. And so the Babylonians, their desire was to incorporate all these nations into the Babylonian Empire. And so they would take these young men, they would hold them hostage as part of what they were doing. But then they would also indoctrinate them with the things of Babylon and then use them to influence their people. And then those people would be taken out of the land that they were in and then brought into a different land. And the reason to do that is that you've just uprooted these people. They now no longer have a national identity. You put them somewhere else. You provide for them. You feed them. And now they are dependent on the government to take care of them. And now their identity has been usurped. And they are now Babylonians. Right? That's what they did. That's how they did it. So they were always moving different populations of people all over the place. Just to keep them unsettled. And that's what was going on with Israel. We know it was the judgment of God. But even in the midst of that, God had a purpose. And God preserved Israel. And God preserved their national identity even in the midst of this. And God certainly used Daniel. He was a man of God that Daniel used. And so we see this faithfulness. We see this courage. And so we find this said about Daniel in chapter 1 verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." My guess is that defilement went way more than just food. But it started there. And we see Daniel's purpose as a young man. He's just a teenager. He decided, "I am going to serve God. That is where I've chosen." And so he purposed, "I'm not going, these things, they defile what God has said is true. They defile what God said is right and how I'm supposed to live." And so he chose, I'm not going to do that. And we see God preserve Daniel through the things. But Daniel made that bold statement, that bold faith, and took a stand for what he believed in. And God preserved him through that. We see God blessing Daniel because of that decision. And it started here as a teenager. And I wonder who Daniel's parents were. Right? I wonder, they must have been a man of God and a woman of God who raised up this young man. And just think, he never saw him again. He never saw his parents again. He had a few friends that he knew that came along with him, but that's it. And so as a young man, he purposed, in the midst of everything he went through, he chose to live this life that is courageous and faithful to God. And we see Daniel over and over and over doing that. And then we see Daniel later in his life, at 80 years old, an old man, still fighting the fight. Still standing for what is true and what is right. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. And this records for us Daniel in lion's den. Understand, right? Daniel's an old man when this happens. We know there was jealousy. Daniel has lived through the Babylonian regime, and now there's been a regime change. The Persians have taken over. The Medes and the Persians have taken over. Daniel has survived through that. Most did not. Still in administration. Still people recognize, man, this guy's a great leader. And there are those who are jealous. And so they make this law that Daniel's not allowed to pray to his God. And we see Daniel, we see his response to that. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." So since he was a young man, Daniel purposed his heart. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek this relationship with God on a daily basis. And so 3 times he would go before the Lord. He would pray before the Lord. Had this great relationship with God. Now he's told, that's illegal. You can't do that. And so Daniel continued. Right? He didn't complain and whine. He didn't go before the king and say, "Hey, you shouldn't have done that. This is terrible. I hate this law." No, he didn't do it. He just continued doing what he's right. He knew the consequences. And he was okay with that. He was okay with it. He accepted the consequences. And the consequences were death. And so he was thrown in the lion's den, and God preserved him through that. So we see his boldness, we see his courage, we see this man of faith. He lived that out, and certainly God blessed Daniel, and Daniel had a special relationship with God. And I think of the impact, the faith. We know that Daniel's faith certainly affected his friends, his 3 friends, to live a life of faith and be encouraged in that. But it's also encouragement to the exiles, to those who had been taken captive, to those who've been kidnapped and brought to Babylon. Daniel was there. God had prepared a way. God was preserving his people. Even in the midst of judgment on his people, God still had men like Daniel, living by faith, living boldly in their faith for God. And so Daniel certainly had a great impact on those around him. And we think that through his faith, the whole Babylonian Empire heard about God. The Creator God. We know under Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar said, everybody needs to hear about this God of Daniel. Even Darius, under the Persians, said the exact same thing. Everyone needs to hear about this God. And so the whole empire, the whole world heard about the God of creation. The God who created the heavens and the earth. The true and living God. Everyone heard because of Daniel. Because of his boldness, because of his faith. As we think of all these men, these 3 men, all of them were declared righteous by God. All of them. All of them demonstrated their faith in God. Right? Faith, as James says, faith without works is dead. Faith that just in and of itself is dead. There has to be some way to demonstrate. And so we see obedience. We see perseverance. We see courage. We see these men living out their faith. They demonstrated their faith for God. And certainly we see this faith impacted those around there. So last of all, that brings us to Israel. To Israel, and here we see the impact of unfaithfulness. So we see faithfulness, we see that illustrated, but we also see illustrated for us, what does unfaithfulness do? Hey, how does that impact people? So turn to Ezekiel 14, the book right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. They lived at the same time. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel were the three prophets that God used the exact same time period. We know Daniel was taken captive early on. God used him in the administration, the Babylonian administration, to preserve his people. Ezekiel was then taken into captivity. He was used as a prophet of God to encourage the people to tell them to throw away their idols, that God certainly is judging them, and now is a time to purify themselves because of judgment. And then Jeremiah was a prophet that stayed in the land and lived with the remnant that was left in the land. And so Ezekiel was ministering to the Jewish people that are in the land. They're left in Babylon, that have been taken captive. And just because you take someone captive doesn't mean that they change. And so yes, there's God's judgment, but God is speaking to his people, telling his people, hey, look, you need to deal with these issues. Yes, I brought judgment. Here's the reason I have brought judgment. It's because of your unfaithfulness. It's because of your idolatry. And so Ezekiel 14, we see the leaders of Israel, the leaders that are in Babylon, they're inquiring of Ezekiel. They say, hey, what's going on back in Israel, back in Jerusalem? What is happening? What's happening? What's the word of the Lord say? What's going on? They wanted to know. And Ezekiel would update them every once in a while. And eventually, he tells them, the city has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. God revealed that to Ezekiel. And then a whole new stream of people came to Babylon. But here's these men coming. In verse 3, here's what God says of these leaders, of the leaders of Israel. He says, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? So here are these men of unfaithfulness. Here are leaders that are not faithful in their relationship with God, and it has influenced a whole nation. And has brought a whole nation into judgment, experiencing the wrath of God. They're in the midst of it. And so these people are kind of Israel. And so God's dealing with their hearts. God's dealing with them, trying to show them this and understand when they end up going back to the land, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they're done with idolatry. Right? God purges that from them, for sure. They got other issues, but that gets purged. But then God brings up their unfaithfulness. God deals with them. And that's where he brings up this in the context of Noah and Job and Daniel. So look at verse 12 of Ezekiel chapter 14. It says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me, by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast before it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So we see where Israel's at. Because of unfaithfulness, because of a lack of leadership, their nation had declined. They were experiencing the judgment of God. And so God even brings up and says, even if all three of these men at the same time were in your midst, I would still bring judgment on you. Yes, here are men of faith. Here are men that I have declared righteous. And yes, I will preserve them. But judgment has been pronounced and I'm not turning back from that. Now, certainly Daniel was still alive at this point. Daniel's still alive here. As God is saying this. But I love how God, right? God, it is God who is saying, these are men of faith. These are men who I have declared righteous because they have lived by faith, because they have lived in obedience to me, because they have persevered in faith in the midst of great trial, because their faith is bold, right? I have declared them righteous, and yet there's still judgment on those who are unfaithful. And really, he's saying, even if these men lived all, you know, at the same time, their impact on these people would be negligible, because they've gone so far off track that the only thing that's going to bring them back is my wrath and my judgment. That's it. And so we see, right, we see the impact of unfaithfulness. And we see the judgment of God for persistent unfaithfulness. Look at verse 15. It says, "If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through it because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, 'Sword, go through the land,' and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence in the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." So we see God telling Israel, telling these leaders as they've come, he says, look, here is my judgment. And he gives a progression here. As we look through these verses, we see this progression of famine. We see a progression of wild beasts, anarchy going on. We see war, invasion. We see pestilence, plague. We see this progression that they had gone through already, that this judgment, as it was being pronounced on Israel, they understood that. And it was for their unfaithfulness that God was judging them. But even in the midst of this, right, and here's the hope, right? Here's what, yeah, God is judging them, and he's judging them to bring them back. He's doing this in order to deal with their unfaithfulness, to deal with their unrighteousness. God still has a remnant. Right? God always has a remnant. And that's a promise he gives them here. Verse 21, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beast and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done in it, says the Lord God." As these men had come to Ezekiel, they were seeking that Ezekiel would tell them, oh, Jerusalem has stood firm. Yes, Jerusalem has been able to endure those who have tried to conquer it and has become victorious. That is what they wanted to hear. That God had preserved his people victoriously over their enemies. And God said, no. No. Even if Job was there, even if Noah was there, even if Daniel was there, I still wouldn't preserve there. But here's the hope. Even in the midst of this judgment, even in the midst of the coming destruction that had been promised on Jerusalem, I will bring out a remnant. I will bring out men and women of faith, even in the midst of this. And I will bring them from Jerusalem, I will bring them to Babylon, and they will be an encouragement to you. And in the midst of that, you will see my mercy, you will see my grace, you will see, right, that I'm leaving you a remnant. And here are these people of faith that will go on, and the next generation will go on, the next generation will go on, and my people will return at some point to the land. That was God's promise to them. That was the hope. But there is a consequence. There is judgment for those who would live unrighteously, for those who would live unfaithfully. There is. And I think we need to consider that. We have a choice. Are we going to live by faith? Or are we not? It's one or the other. Is faith easy? No. Is living in unfaithfulness, is that easier? At times. At times it is. But we know the truth and we know who God is. Are we living in a nation who is experiencing God's judgment? Maybe. Probably. Have we sinned against God in all that we have done? For sure. Do we deserve God's impending judgment? We do. For sure. We do. And yet God, in the midst of that, has called us to be faithful. In the midst of that, God has called us to stand for what is true and what is right. And it's up to Him. He will preserve. He will do what He's going to do. But we have hope. And I think of Daniel, and I understand at times we can look at what the world is going through and everything that's going on in our nation, everything that's going on in the world, and things are getting more and more chaotic. And it can be discouraging. It can be. And yet, as we look at these three men, we think of Noah. The whole world had turned against him. The whole world had turned against God, and yet he chose to trust God. Can we do no less? We think of Job and everything that he went through, and yet he persevered and he continued to trust God. Can we do no less? And we see Daniel as a young man. He was kidnapped, taken, ripped from his family, brought to another land. And yet even in the midst of that, he chose, I am going to trust God and I'm going to live my faith out boldly. Can we do no less? And as Daniel lived, and he lived with in the midst of an unfaithful nation, he saw the judgment. He knew what was going on. And here's how he responded. He prayed. Right? He went to the Lord and he prayed for his people. He prayed for his nation. He sought out the Lord in the midst of that. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. We'll close with Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9. And I love Daniel's heart here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries in which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against you. Yeah. I love Daniel as he's expressing himself there. And he's thinking, right, this judgment is coming to an end. He had been through it. He understood what God was doing. He understood what Jeremiah had said. He knew that the 70 years was coming to an end. And in the midst of that, we see his heart. As he chose to continue to live by faith, we see his heart for his people, for his nation. Yes, they lived in rebellion. Yes, they deserved God's judgment. But he knew that God is gracious and merciful. And so he is. And so as we think of our own situations personally, as we live by faith, we also understand we live in a nation that is very unfaithful, who has rejected God on all levels, who accepts the murder of children, who perverts what a man is and what a woman is, who has taken God's truth and completely destroyed it and walked away. And yet God is gracious and merciful. And so even while we live in the midst of that, God is drawing us to Himself, and God is drawing the people to Himself. And so God is asking us to live by faith. We have no idea what impact that's going to have. We don't know who God is calling. We don't know how God will use us, but He's calling us to continue by faith every day. To continue to proclaim the truth. To continue to live the truth. To continue to live in obedience. To continue to persevere by faith. And to continue to have courage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these great examples. These are examples that You lift up. They're not lifted up by man. You said, these are men of faith. These are men I have declared righteous. And so we look to their example, Lord. Oh Lord, that I would have just a little bit of that. Oh Lord, I pray that we would have faith, that we would live by faith. Oh Lord, I pray that You would give us Your grace and Your mercy as we live each day. Help us to be a light in our community. Help us, O Lord, to reach those around us. We know judgment's coming. We know that day is coming for the whole world. And so before it does, O Lord, help us to be about Your work. Help us to continue to live righteously in obedience before You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service.